So this is the fourth lesson on team ministry. And the first one was just to talk about the need for teams, how much it's a reflection of the Trinity, and how God's designed us to work together with one another, and different gifting in the body, and that absolute need that we have really to get anything done for the kingdom. It's got to work in a team context. The second one was to talk about the need for prayer and how focusing on the promises of God and learning to rely on Christ. He says, very straightforward, if you don't abide in me, you will not be able to see the fruitfulness of the kingdom that I'm looking to bring. And so just kind of learning what it means then to call one another to prayer, to cry out to the Lord, to believe his promises. The third section, which some of you weren't here for that, understandably, you can get it online and download it through the New City website, was just on the issue of when you have vision, what does it look like to implement specific goals, strategies, seeing the vision sort of come to fruition, all of the sort of expected surprises, changes, obstacles, difficulties, and working together as a team and not really being undone or overwhelmed or discouraged by those things. But what does it mean to work together and see through all of those obstacles and difficulties God's ultimate commitment to fulfill his call for righteousness in this world? And I just think that there are a lot of people who have experienced disappointment or failure or breakup of teams or difficulty and are sometimes just skittish about really believing that God just intends to actually bless and bring things to expression of kindness and goodness. There's sort of a sense of waiting for the other shoe to drop and that, you know, things are ultimately going to go bad, when actually God's promise is that if we're willing to humble ourselves and keep coming back to the grace of the gospel, his commitment is an absolute one, that he's going to bring righteousness to expression. And really, there's nothing that can stop that. Not even the gates of hell itself can stand against it. And so that lecture, you can get that one online. The next three lessons, we have three times left together, and we're just going to talk about the use of leadership and authority in the team. We're going to talk about what mutual submission on the team looks like, and then we're going to talk about team conflict. Everybody's favorite, the last one, team conflict, which actually is extraordinarily necessary to have a healthy team. You've got to know how to work through conflict in a good way. So, use of authority, and there's a lot of material in here. Some of the scripture passages I'll just let you look up, and just going to kind of try to quickly move through some of this. But what we really want to instill in you is sort of God's vision from his own character, a demonstration from his own use of authority, what good leadership and a good use of authority, a healthy use of authority actually looks like. And so the letter A there is that authority and the use of authority, the good use of authority, are meant to be a reflection of God's character. Because there's no doubt that God actually exercises authority in this world. He is the Lord. He is the King. He is the ruler of the nations. He is God. He does exercise authority. Well, what does that look like in the scriptures, and what's the difference between that use of authority and the broken use of authority that exists in so much of the world in its brokenness and mess, and oftentimes in the churches we're being sort of sanctified and growing and learning? Well, one of the things we want you to get in your mind, first off, about the character of God and his authority is that there's actually authority within the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus talks about submitting to the will of the Father. And the Holy Spirit is pictured for us, and we're told by Jesus himself that he's going to send the Spirit, and the Spirit's not going to speak on his own accord. He's actually going to speak what the Son tells him to speak, and the Son is in submission to the Father. And so the issue that there is authority and submission to authority is actually in the character of God as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But one of the important things that's so critical is to know that authority has to do with function. It doesn't have to do with issues of equality of personhood. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all equally God. And sometimes we get, this is the brokenness and the sinfulness of men, we think of people being in positions of authority and we think of an inequality of personhood. So if I'm in a position of authority, you're not as a person equal to me. And I would just tell you, that's not the image of God in this world. The area where that comes into the worst form of display is often in the marriage relationship. It comes out in a relationship between parents and children, that there's not that sense of dignity that we are equal persons made in the image of God, but each having a different role to perform. And the authority is around the function of those roles. It's not around the equality of personhood. The second thing about God's authority is that the use of his authority is motivated by his nature. And God's nature is love. That's what John said. John uses that word really as kind of an all-encompassing term to say everything about God, the righteousness, the goodness, the justice, the compassion, the discipline, the training, everything that flows out of God in his use of authority in this world is motivated out of God's nature as a God of love. And so if you think about your use of authority, and virtually everybody ends up exercising some kind of authority in one way or another on the team, and in your personal lives you do, that this is what God created us for, is that we would use authority out of this context and nature of love. So everything about God, every act that he takes, it's all rooted in that. The nature of that loving authority has a specific look to it. And this is actually pretty remarkable. That God himself, in his love, is a servant God. Now, that may not sink just quite right, or you may not have thought about it in that way, because God is an authority. He's God Almighty. And if you don't submit to God, you will ultimately pay the penalty for not submitting to him. But in his practical expression of authority, he is not only a God of love, but he's actually a servant God. And he serves the creation and he serves his creatures and he empowers them. So here's this Mark chapter 10 passage. And this is the disciples arguing about positions of authority. And this is Mark 10. And James and John come to Jesus and they say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Yeah. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Grant us that we may sit on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We're able." So Jesus said to them, "You'll indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give. It is for those for whom it is prepared." When the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, does Jesus have all authority? Well, yeah. He casts out demons. He tells the waves to be still. He tells the dead to get up and walk. He says, your sins are forgiven. What power doesn't he have and what authority? He has it all. And yet his fundamental, divinely revealed view of I am the image of God, this is what God looks like, and this is what humanity is meant to look like, he is saying authority in God's image is a servant authority. And if you just get that one thing in your mind and heart in terms of your position of leadership as you work with the team around you and as you seek to minister, that's going to go a long, 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 long ways to helping bring a sense of stability and confidence in the other team members as you embrace that. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. The other remarkable thing here at the bottom of the page about God's authority is that God has this freedom to give authority away to others. And that, again, is huge. So back in the Genesis 1 narrative, he creates Adam and Eve, and it's God's world, but he says, I'm putting you as stewards over the world. It's all going to be in submission to you. You are to exercise, in my stead and place, authority over the creation. And then, if you just think about it, fast forward, all the brokenness and the sin and all the mess that Adam and Eve make and God's redemption is work in Christ, then you get to the Acts 1:8 passage, and what does he do? Here's the new humanity. This is all starting over again, and what does he say? He says, you are going to be given power through the Holy Spirit, and I'm giving you authority. I am entrusting the movement of my salvation among the nations in you. Now you're under me, but I'm giving you authority. And this is, we've talked about this briefly in our first lesson. It's a strange thing, but the more authority you give away, the more authority actually ends up coming back to you. Sometimes people who are working with you in the team, one of their complaints will be, you know, you don't give me authority. You don't give me authority to make decisions. You don't give me authority and responsibility. You know, you tell me to do things, but you don't give me authority to make decisions to implement them. That's a common complaint. And in a lot of cases, that's true because people are trying to control things. But I'll tell you, when people are actually given authority and they realize the responsibility that they're carrying, they will come back to you. When they really carry that authority, there's a sense of fear and trembling in there where, okay, I'm actually responsible here, and I need to come back to you. Now, doesn't mean that people don't sin and rebel and do stupid and foolish things and authority needs to be taken away and all of that. I'm talking about in sort of generally when things are going the way they're supposed to be going with people. If they're really following Lord, they're really wanting to serve him, you can give them authority, and you're not going to lose anything. You're actually going to gain a greater sense of interdependence on your authority. That's how it works. That's the image of God. Okay, so second page there. Our authority derives its existence from God, and it's meant to reflect his character. Every sphere of human relationship has an authority structure for the purpose of fulfilling its God-given function. And I'm sure this is all you all know this, but basically these four areas that Peter and Paul just kind of categorize in ways, both of them make reference to in their letters, of the family, the state, the marketplace, slave master, business owner, worker, and the church. And in each of those areas, there are authority structures that God himself sets in place. Now, all that's important in the team ministry. In each of these relationships, in the family, in the state, in the market, in the church, there's meant to be an equality of personhood all equally made in the image of God, all equally given dignity. And if you want people to respond well on your team as a leader, and it doesn't matter if you're the main team leader or leading another group of people on the team, give them, treat them with absolute dignity. And the response that people generally give when they are treated with dignity and respect, I'll just tell you, it goes a long, 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 long ways for people valuing your leadership and being able to receive it. Okay. So then just to put a grid over that and to say that the authority of each person in every sphere is meant to be motivated by love, humility, and service. And you're going to call other folks on the team to that. But the big issue is they got to see it in you. You set the tone as the team leader. And so if a love and a humility and a servanthood and empowering is being demonstrated by you, you're just calling them and you're treating people with dignity and respect. You're just calling the other people on the team to do that same thing. And I just want to tell you, people can kick against it, they can fight against it, they can be rebellious, they can be immature, whatever. But there is a actual, real, moral authority that goes along with that, that people will respect. Even if they sometimes rebel or fight against us or kick against it, underneath that, they're going to see that love, humility, servanthood, empowerment from you, and they're going to know that's right. They're going to know that's the image of God. They may not even be able to name it, but they will know that. And when you call them to that as well, there's a certain moral authority that kind of goes along with that. So, wrap all that up. Creating God's image, there's an authority structure in the Trinity. It's motivated out of love. There's servanthood. There's empowerment. God has this in every sort of team dynamic relationship, every structure. So how do we apply that to team leadership? Well, this is number two there, page 18. First thing is, and this is just, and I know you all know this, but every team actually needs a team leader. We're going to talk about plurality of leadership in just a minute, because there's two dynamics going on. One of them is a plurality of leadership, which is part of the Trinity as well, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But even within the Trinity, there's a team leader. And try as you might, it does not work to have two team leaders. It doesn't. That's because it's not the image of God. It's not how we were created to function. And a lot of ministries have tried this. Churches have tried this. Well, let's have co-pastorates, you know, where there's two pastors and they're both the senior pastor and team leader, and we'll kind of figure out how to work together. Never seen it work. Never heard of it working. Can't think of a business model where it works that way. I mean, it's in nature itself. It's the image of God. It's in the DNA of how we're made as human beings. Every team needs a team leader. There should always be a sense of plurality of leaders. Again, this reflects the work of the Trinity. It is part of God's plan for the church in the appointing of apostles, plural, elders, plural, deacons, plural. You might be the team leader. You might have that position of authority, but don't think that you are the sole person who is the sole leader with the sole authority. Your other sort of team leaders along with you have authority as well. They do have it. I mean, if you just think about it for a minute, you can make unilateral decisions if you want. You won't have a team. They will leave you. You need other people in the decision-making process. You need to listen to them. Leaders, even the team leader, mutually submits to the leadership of the whole team. That's the way God intends for it to work. And that's the husband-wife. That's what's supposed to take place in the husband-wife dynamic. Is the husband is the team leader, but his wife equal in personhood, also a leader. There's supposed to be that sense of plurality of leadership, and a good team leader submits to the leadership of the rest of the leadership team. That's the dynamic. So you have the Trinity, you have the submission in the Trinity, you have team leadership, and that's meant to flow over into our character as we are leading teams. So we work really hard in all of our ministries to help the team leader understand this, that you're not in this alone, you're not making the decisions alone, it's not unilateral, you figuring things out and telling everybody what to do. You are functioning together with other leaders. Listen to them. Look for their wisdom. Learn from them. Submit together. And if you find yourself just coming back in your ministry and just sitting down and making a bunch of decisions and then turning around and trying to tell people, now you go do this and you go do this and you go do this, that's not team ministry. Okay? That is a very independent kind of CEO secular type model. And I will tell you, any good business person who's had a good successful business, it actually doesn't work to even function that way in a good business. You've got to include others in the process. Okay? So, now, team leaders then should be making their decisions motivated out of love. That requires, and I've said it, but just to restate it there, letter B, it requires a gospel focus of God's love and grace for you, God's love and grace for the team, of God's love and grace for the people you're ministering to and taking God's love to, and gaining wisdom through mutual submission and seeking the counsel of others. So we won't read it, but I've got this reference here to Acts chapter 15. This is all of the apostles and leaders of the early church getting together to talk about what to do about the Gentiles. And what are they going to require from the Gentiles to say they're really a part of the family and the community? And there's this great discussion there of different leaders getting up and speaking and saying different things. And they do come to a sort of consensus and commitment together. And yet there's one leader, who's James, sort of emerges as the leader of that council. Okay, but it's all motivated out of the issue of love. How are we going to include the Gentiles together? So that's what you're leading your team through. Letter C there, already said it, but say it again. Team leaders should use their authority to give it away to others and seek to bring every gift on the team to full expression. Again, if you're thinking about team leader as there's a job to do, I'm the one who knows how to do it, your job is to do what I tell you to do. Go out and do these things. Okay, but that's not team ministry. You're going to have a really hard time. That's going to break down. It's not going to work for the people working under you. It's not going to work for you. You're going to be limited. You really need this. You're still the team leader, but you need this sense of submission and wisdom from the team, and the team needs to have the sense that you are empowering them, that you are equipping them, that you are bringing their gifts to expression. And again, you may not be used to thinking in those terms. We're a very task-oriented society, and so you can just be thinking, hey, what I need to do here is get this job done. And I can tell you the 10 things that need to happen. And so go, 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 go. And good team members are those who go do what I tell them to do. Okay? Again, that's not actually what God intends. He intends for you as the team leader to work on bringing the gifts of the team members to expression. And when they know that that's what's happening, their freedom to submit to your leadership and benefit from it is... It's going to help that tremendously. It doesn't mean there's not going to be brokenness and sin and people aren't going to have conflicts. They are. We are. Okay? We're going to talk about all the conflict stuff in a couple of lessons. But what's the overall sense of your team members? Is that what they're thinking you're doing your leadership from? or is it simply accomplish the task as I've defined it? Versus, as the leader, I need your gifts, the team needs your gifts to come to expression, and I'm going to do what I can to help make that happen. That's actually the pastors and apostles and prophets and teachers in Ephesians chapter 4. This is what Paul says about the church leadership, is they exist in order to bring the expression of the gifts of the body to that full sort of manifestation of what God has gifted them for in making God's righteousness and love known in the world. I mean, that's what I'm actually trying to do here, is empower you, strengthen you, see your gifts come to expression. That's how it gets done. That's my leadership, okay? And that's your leadership on the team as well. Okay, so that's the basic idea. Now, what we want to do in this next section is just make some contrasts in leadership styles between sort of the secular or limited or somewhat broken models of team leadership, the CEO model, the consensus model, and then we want to talk about, again, what does it look like to gain that biblical model sense of leadership? Okay? So, this is page 19. Because of the problem of the sinful human nature, there are often tensions around leadership. Surprise there. Okay? Either too aggressive and domineering, or, here's the opposite end of the spectrum, no acceptance of responsibility to lead. Bad managers micromanage and try to control everything. Bad managers also refuse to take any responsibility in helping the team learn how to function. So there's opposite end of the spectrum, but one bad manager is the one who's going to micromanage every detail and try to control it all, and the other one is the one who you show up for help and they just say, well, just go do it. You know, I'm doing my stuff, just go do it. And there's not a sense of empowering or equipping. So those are kind of the extremes of brokenness in the world. And so what does that kind of look like? Well, let's talk for a minute about the style of leadership with the CEO. The CEO is the leader from the top. And as we kind of talk through this, both of these models, you will see things in there that you go, oh, that's kind of me, and that's kind of me, because this is in all of us, and it's part of God shaping us, growing us, changing us to kind of work these things out of us. But the CEO is a leader from the top. He's the director, or she's the director, and the question they always start with is, what do I want the team to do? That's the question. I got the plan. What do I want the team to do? I'm the CEO, and I'm going to tell you. Now, here's their character. This person, man or woman, often has natural leadership gifts. They're often a charismatic person. They often have a warm personality. And people will follow this kind of person. They will. It's not a bad thing to have those gifts. The real question is whether it's going to be kept under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Second thing, though, about this person is they often do have very clear vision. They can see further down the road than the other people on the team. You have a sense. If somebody asks you, there's a tendency to want to say, trust me, I can see how this thing is going to work. It's going to happen. You have a very clear sense of how it can come together and what can take place. And you have that more than the rest of the members on the team. You usually have a strong sense of what God wants to do. You're often a planner, though not necessarily the one who carries out the details of the plans. All right? Third sort of character of this person, CEO-type leader, is enthusiasm. Often a very high energy level. You communicate that to others. you say, charge, you are ready to go, you're ready to get out there, charge. And of course, sometimes you're running down the road and you look back and you wonder where everybody else is, but you're enthusiastic, and so you're out there saying, come on, come on, come on, let's go. These are not bad traits and characteristics. They got to be kept in check in the Holy Spirit, but that's this kind of person. You're activistic. You're a doer. You're ready to do it quickly. You're ready to do it yesterday. Sometimes you're so activistic that you have a new plan every week. There's something new that's arisen that you have vision for and you see and you want to see happening. You want to see people move in this direction. This person is often at times unpredictable, at least in the eyes of others. The good side of that unpredictability is that this kind of visionary CEO leader often sees where things need to change long before everybody else does. But you try to keep moving people in that change direction too quickly, and they feel a sense of instability. It's like, wait, we just got started down this other path. Wait, what are we doing over here now? We're working on this over here. And you know where this is going, the trajectory of where this is going to go, and you're such an activist and such a doer and such wanting to see things happen, but the team members feel a sense of instability with all of that. Team members get nervous. Obligation times aren't meant, sometimes planned. In the worst case scenarios, plans get set aside as quickly as new ones are made. Okay. Where does this person need growth? Well, this person does, because they're so clear about the vision, they see where things are going, they're activistic, they're ready to move, they tend to have a desire to be in control of everything, and sometimes because of their stronger gifts and personality, they get control. People will follow this type of personality. The real challenge, one of the areas they're going to have to grow in, is in giving real authority away to others. Because you're so excited about the movement, you're so excited about the vision, you see exactly where it needs to go, but trusting others with authority who are going to maybe make mistakes, maybe not do things exactly the way you want them to be done, you're going to have to learn to submit that to the Lord and trust Him in it. The broader a movement reaches, the more control has to be shared. The freedom to sort of embrace that is from the security of knowing the Spirit of God is in control of the giftedness of the body, and that He's the one who provides the power for advancing the kingdom. And you've got to have that sense of that. Now, you know, are you gifted? Yes. You know, are you going to do the expression of diaconal ministry just like I would? No. But you're gifted. I believe the Holy Spirit's going to work with my team members. You know, I'm the head deacon, and not everybody on the team's going to do it the way I would, but that's okay. I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to use them. Same with legal services, same with the food ministry. You're giving people freedom to exercise authority there, and you're going to have to learn to be able to trust the Spirit to lead them in that. This person often also has an issue of insecurity. And the insecurity is directly kind of the flip side of the need to be in control, because those two things kind of go together. The real question for this person is the Holy Spirit in control with all the weaknesses of the various team members? Anybody here fit this mold at all in your sort of approach to things? And can you not see at times how you want something to get done and you see this team member, they're not doing it? I mean, it's just like, look, let me, here, do it like this. And you can feel the frustration, okay? And you want to control that, okay? Along with that comes a lot of insecurity. Well, what if it doesn't get done exactly the way it should be? And what if they don't do it right? And what if da-da-da-da-da-da-da? Okay. Is the Holy Spirit in control with all the weaknesses of the various team members? You got to have a sense of this, trusting God to work in those team members. Otherwise, you're going to step in and try to control it. Okay? Third thing for this person, and really obvious as we mention these things, is that they often move too quickly without enough building of relationships. If the team isn't being led into a sense of the Spirit's control, things can get shaky quickly. Often, and this happens, one person on the team disagrees heavily with the team leader. You will get kickback from your team members. And when that happens, if the team isn't getting their sense of direction and confidence that the Lord is working, and it's resting too much on the team leader, and there's conflict that takes place, that can bring a lot of emotional insecurity to the team. Okay, you want to build that confidence in them that we're making these changes because, listen, here's how the Spirit of God is moving us to help bring righteousness to a greater practical expression in this area of ministry. You want your team members to be brought along in that. And don't move too quickly. Truly building consensus is actually hard work. Even if you've got five people in the room or three people in the room who agree, here's the vision, this is what we need to go do, you get down to actual consensus building, and it takes work. It takes investment in relationship. It takes time to disciple and train and learn and gain wisdom. It takes work. When the weakness of others emerge, the temptation is to throw out practical submission to the Spirit's control, and instead the flesh gets heavily involved. You start feeling like you're going to have to take charge, going to have to make it work here, there. I mean, you start stepping in and start taking control again. And that's where this kind of person, with all that vision and activism and clarity of thought, these are things you're going to have to submit to the Lord. Sometimes this person is defensive. People question you, and you feel automatically defensive and self-justifying because you see the vision. And you just want that. They should just get it or get on board with it or whatever. And so you become defensive and self-justifying. Sometimes people will say to a person like this, you don't see things through, but you defend yourself. Your answer, I'm just responding to changing needs. You don't get it, you know, and it's that creates a sort of a tension in the team. Okay, second type of leader. This is the, and I know these are the extremes, okay, where it can be a mix of this, but here's the other kind of type of main leadership approach, which is a consensus leader. CEO type leader says, what do I want the team to do? For the consensus leader, unity is the goal, and they ask the question, what do we want to do? And this is somebody who's very tuned in to the sense of it's got to be team. And so they don't want to make any decision without that strong sense of, hey, are we all on board? Do we all understand? Has everybody vetted all their issues? Are we all in agreement here? When we have achieved that grand sense of unity, then we're going to be able to go ahead and move forward together. Now, again, this isn't a bad thing. It's just like the other opposite extreme, though. It's something that's got to be brought underneath the molding and shaping of the Holy Spirit. What's the character of this person? Well, they love peacekeeping. They're always working for unity. And the worst thing that can be in their mind is if any of the team members are unhappy. And so you're going around trying to put out fires all the time and keep everybody at peace, because that is the chief goal, is let's have unity on the team. This person is often thoughtful, very analytical, very reflective, think deeply about things, spends a lot of time on that. They're a good listener. They have a lot of humility, and they will listen carefully to what everybody on the team has to say. And generally, team members love this kind of person too. Because, hey, here's somebody who's going to give me their ear. And again, are these good qualities? Absolutely. Sometimes, though, along with this, there's a weakness in vision. No strong sense personally of where God wants to take the team in the ministry, because it's just kind of always dependent on what do we want to do together in sort of a sense of consensus for that. This kind of leader tends to have a fear of conflict. And sometimes that fear of conflict can be excessive, so that any disruption in the team, sort of any sort of wavelengths in the forces, you know, that kind of ripple things, kind of throws them into a bit of a crisis. Because it's like, oh my goodness, so-and-so is upset or hurt or disappointed or not happy. And so they're just kind of very aware of that. Sometimes along with this lack of decision-making confidence, never quite sure what to do as people waver through the difficult process of implementing vision, and this can make a lot of decisions seem tenuous. Well, we're going to try this. Well, okay, that doesn't seem to be working. What do you all think? How do we need to adjust this and change this? Now, again, those are not bad questions to be asking. That's part of the mutual submission learning from one another, but leading from consensus, I would just tell you, for me personally, I've never seen it work well. I was doing this material with a group in Africa. It's an international aid ministry in Africa. I can't remember their name right now even. Several years back. And all these Africans were on staff. And there was this white guy who was the sort of team leader. And he believed totally in consensus leadership. That was his model. And we were getting into this material. We were kind of going through this. And, of course, we had a lot of back and forth dialogue, and he had a lot of questions. But the kind of funny thing was, is the Africans themselves were much more saying, no, we actually believe in a team leader. And one of their analogies was, if there's a group of cows standing around, as soon as one of them takes the lead and starts moving, all the rest of them will follow. Because they're looking for a leader. And kind of what they were saying to this guy in the dialogue and discussion we were having is, we're looking for you to lead. Now, I will tell you, by sort of default, he was pushed by them into taking that responsibility to make decisions and be the team leader. But he said his philosophy and approach was he didn't believe in a single team leader. He believed in consensus leadership only. But it didn't work. It just doesn't function. Pastors can do this. Sometimes pastors in sessions, if you try consensus leadership, it most times churches that try consensus leadership just don't get much of anything done. And I'm not talking about you need mutual submission, you need collective wisdom, but God's real way, if you think about it, God's way of working through the scriptures is he will take an individual aside and give them vision. And they will, whether it's a Moses or a Joshua or Gideon or you name it, or Deborah, you name it, he will give them vision. They will come back and share the vision. Others who have the same vision will be attracted to that and say, absolutely, let's do it. But it's clear that there's a team leader in there. Now, the consensus part, you want consensus. I said working for consensus is hard work. You actually want it. But it's really hard to lead from consensus leadership. It just doesn't tend to go very far. So, areas for growth, you can get the idea this type of leader doesn't know what to do. They can labor so much for consensus, there's no real direction. The lack of trust in their character to make decisive leadership decisions leaves the team functionally without a leader, and things can grind to a halt. And while this leader tries to avoid conflict, they often become the focal point of criticism. And that's just kind of the negative side effects of trying to take consensus leadership and make it work as the model of how God leads. We're very convinced, I'm very convinced, that the Trinitarian model, the image of God, equality of peoplehood, difference of function, but God the Father being the team leader on the Trinity, that's really how God intends to work. So, if you're going to lead, yeah, you need vision. Yes, you need to be providing leadership to the team. You need to do it in humility. You need to do it in submission to the wisdom of others, but you do need to lead. And a consensus-driven model, for the most part, it doesn't go real far. Okay, so what does biblical leadership look like? And that may seem a little audacious to put that kind of question out there, but just let's think of it in these terms. And I don't think this is hyper-spiritual. You get to test it and find out whether or not it's true. CEO leader says, what do I want to do? Consensus leader says, what does the team want to do? Biblical leadership says, what does God want to do? Now, the other people around you, they're going to hear whether or not that vision actually is of God. Yeah, you can be self-deluded. Oh, God told me this is what we need to do. And yeah, and you can be wacky and kooky and yeah, nobody's going to follow you. But if you're saying, look, I'm convinced God wants to move in helping to provide nutritional meals for children who aren't getting nutrition, you're going to find people responding not to you, but what they're responding to is the fact that, yeah, this is God revealing himself. And as the leader of the team, that's what you want to be asking. What is it that God wants to do here? And how do I help bring that to expression with the rest of the team? There's got to be a kind of overwhelming burden in your ministry as the leader to know God. And when that's present, the other members of the team can confirm that vision because the Spirit of God within them is saying yes and amen. So now, what does a godly leadership character look like? And here's just a few things. Number one, and this is all this stuff is just so crucial, it's an affirming style. You should be affirming the members of your team regularly. And I'm not talking about, you know, to quote Tony Corey, blowing smoke up their right nostril and, you know, just kind of trying to pump them up falsely. But look, God has given you people with gifts. You should be affirming them and affirming the giftedness of God in them and affirming their commitment to be a part of the team. And that comes out of God consciousness, an awareness that the Holy Spirit has in fact done this and this needs to be affirmed. The freedom to truly embrace this in the face of the team members' weaknesses and even their sins, the freedom to do that is in the context of the gospel. I can affirm you even when I'm saying, okay, you do need to grow here, or you're weak here, or there's repentance, or you need maturing in this. But God is in you. He's with you. We can see it. The Lord has gifted you for these things, and there's a sense of affirmation that's coming there. In fact, this is under number two there, subpoint under an affirming style. When you're affirming other people, you're just aligning yourself with the reality of what God has already declared. God doesn't look at his people and say, I'm fundamentally disappointed in you. He looks at them and says, I delight in you. I affirm you. You're my child. I've gifted you. I love you. I'm for you. And that kind of affirmation is what's meant to come from the leadership. So a very affirming style. And this is important. This makes the ministry primarily one of encouragement, not primarily one of correcting. Doesn't mean people don't need to be corrected at all, but primarily encouragement. If it's always correcting, 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 I will tell you, people, after a while, they'll have a sense of performance-based judgment over them, and they will not respond to that for the long haul. Primarily one of affirming, and that's part of the God character in leadership. Second thing, it's a modeling style. You model exactly what you're asking the people to be involved in. We've said that. Especially modeling, and these things are great. They go together. Repentance, faith, and the freedom to pursue obedience. So, you're not pretending you're not a sinner. So when you mess up as a leader, what do you do? Well, can I say you really don't have to make a big deal out of it. It's not some enormous, you know, if you went out and committed adultery or stole all the money that, you know, in the ministry, sure, that's a big deal. But other regular sins, personality, and you're this way, and you've got little rough edges here and all that, you know what you need to do? You just repent and say, amen, you know, I am a sinner. I see this about myself. Forgive me. And you know what? I'm pursuing obedience. I'm free to pursue obedience, and we're free together to pursue obedience and making God's love known. And the more people get a sense that, yeah, you know, that's what we're about here. We get to keep pursuing obedience out of God's grace. That, if you model that for the team, that's going to give them a strong sense of God's blessing and freedom. I got a bunch of scripture passages there you can kind of look at. Part of the patient love we're meant to exercise with the team comes from acknowledging the reality that although we do not want to simply accept the silliness and foolishness of others, we nonetheless recognize that the weakest person on the team is a reflection of our own sin nature. So, we're affirming the team, we're modeling, and when we see their sin, we don't go, "Jeez, who are these people you gave me? I mean, really, come on." No, we look at other people's sin and we go, "Man, yep, I understand that one. I do that myself, you know, in different ways." And we need the grace of God. Yeah, you got a little testy today with somebody. Let me tell you, I can get testy. But here's the grace of God for us. Let's receive God's forgiveness and grace and move forward in obedience. And that sense of being led is just crucial. Okay, gentle confrontation. Gentle confrontation. Now, sometimes the confrontation ends up not being real gentle. You know, when Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan," I don't know how gentle Peter perceives that. So it's not that there's not points of time where there needs to be a sort of a firmness, but the normal mode of confrontation ought to be wrapped in gentleness. That is the image of God. That is the image of Christ. Come unto me. I am meek. I'm gentle. Come to me. It's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There's a gentleness there. Most of the time, Christ did not use accusing tones with his disciples. He often raised questions. You know, why do you think this is, and why did you do that, and what do you think's going on here, and, you know, what is the yeast of the Pharisees? And, I mean, he asked them questions to provoke them to think things through. Who do men say that I am? You know, a lot of the stuff the disciples, if you read through those gospel narratives, they say some really goofy things, you know, and like dumb things and like sinful things. And, you know, they're in the Samaritan village that doesn't respond. And Peter and John say, "Let's call down fire from heaven," you know, and Jesus says, "Well, you don't really know what spirit you're speaking from." Now, why would I think Jesus said that in a gentle tone? Well, because of what he says about himself in Matthew 11. "I am gentle and humble in spirit." Because of how patient he is with people as he's instructing and training them. Because of the nature in Isaiah 42 of his servanthood ministry that is described as, "I will not snuff out a smoking flax. I will, as people wrestle, struggle, make mistakes, fail," there's a gentleness in there. This gentleness flows from the confidence that God's in control. He's got the ministry. He's got these people. You can gently work things through with them because God is going to bless it. He's going to bless the ministry. He's going to bring fruitfulness. It's not like, "Oh, what are you doing? You're messing up the whole ministry here and you're putting everything at risk and you're about, you know, we're trying to do this good work and your attitude just screwed it up and you're going to kill it." No. It's okay. Let's address this. Let's talk about the goodness and the grace of God. Freedom to repent. Freedom for God to lead and bless in this. There's a confidence that God is working, and so there's a gentleness in being able to do the confrontation. Okay. Page 23 there. and I will say this, the gentleness doesn't mean that you're not specific with people. It's amazing how direct you can be with people if they know that you love them. You can be specific. All right. Last thing. Two more things. Communicating style. CEO often works inwardly in his head. Then it all breaks out. Ta-da, I got the vision, I got the plan, I got everything figured out, what I need you guys to do, and I'm just going to tell you, voila, go do it. There's not enough communication. You need to give lead time in communication. Don't just give people the finished product. One of the reasons I'm convinced that Paul says that the test of being a good elder is if you're married, you have to have a good relationship with your wife, is because this is where these things get really hammered out, sometimes in a very practical way. I can't tell you early on and middle on and later on how many times I've walked in and sort of announced to Ann, ta-da, here's what God's doing and here's where we're going, baby. Are you ready? And she's just like, I don't know who you think you are, but we haven't talked about this at all, and you already got it all figured out. So communication. Just think about how many times God tells us the same thing in Scripture in 10 different ways over and over again. Why? Are we idiots? Well, we're not. But this is the way human nature works. It just takes us a while for things to sink in. It really does. I mean, good advertising, the secular world knows this, communication stuff. If you want somebody to get something, you'd find 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 different ways to get the same message across before it really sinks in. Good leadership. God communicates. He tells his disciples. I love this. In most of the Scripture, God says, I'm going to do this thing. Then he acts and does it. And then he follows up with saying, now I'm going to explain to you again what I just did. And that's kind of the narrative of Scripture. I'm going to work. Here I do the work. Now I'm telling you what I just did. And it's God just, that's how he teaches us. So lots of communication that takes place. And don't get, I mean, this, you know, I hear team leaders in different levels and stages of their development and growth with their teams and their own personal leadership development. And sometimes people on their team will come in and say stuff that is just like, the leader just sort of is like, I can't believe they still don't get it. I've been saying this forever and they still don't. I can't believe they would say something like that. It's like, where have you been? Have you not been listening to everything we've been talking about? I had to laugh. My son Josh is a vice principal in one of the schools in the city, and they just did a retreat with all of their teachers. And it's one of his first times of leading a kind of vision retreat training time with the teachers. And he was just kind of telling me about how good it was and how hard it was. But he said, you know, we spent like the first part of the day talking about all these vision things. And then we got into the second part, which was the implementation. And it's like everybody who was in the second part checked out in the first part and didn't hear anything we said about the vision stuff because they couldn't figure out how to connect the dots in the second part. And he was just like, it was just driving me crazy. And I was just like, okay. That's the process. It's so obvious to you, but it's not so obvious to the person on the team. Patiently instruct. Okay, last thing then, stabilizing style. The team leader knows the vision, makes the team hold to it. You actually don't want to become unpredictable. You can be full of surprises. New things can happen. Amen. God loves to surprise us. But there's got to be a high level of integrity from the leader in your commitment to the task. People have got to know you're in it. You're not just sort of, well, as long as the obstacles aren't too much, or if it doesn't get too hot in here, or, you know, if you get too flustered as a team, then I'm quitting as a team leader. You, part of the stability, think about how much Jesus' disciples were all over the map. with, wait, what are you doing, and why are you doing this, and wait a minute, and look, everybody's leaving you, and we're still here, and I mean, just questions, what do you mean you're going to the cross, and what is it that Jesus brings to the table in all of that? He brings this absolute stability that God is moving, I'm leading you into this, He's going to fulfill His purposes. And maybe the most stabilizing statement of all is that thing when we celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday, when we say, on the night He was betrayed and all His disciples were going to flee, He said, this is My body given for you. This is My blood. I'm going to accomplish this salvation. There is a stabilizing sense from you as a leader that God is on the move. You're a part of it. You see it. You're bringing that to the team. One of the important things in this, as a team leader, do what you say. Keep your word, especially in reference to members of the team. If you can't, if change's coming, give warning before it happens. If you fail, ask for forgiveness freely and openly. But let them know you have every intention of keeping your word. Here's where God is leading. I'm going to be committed to this. The team needs to know that's true. You cannot be walking into the telling the team repeatedly, you know, I give up. Now, you might have those struggles in your own heart. All leaders do. But you can't be telling the team all the time and not following through. As you're committed to do things, keep that. There's a stabilizing presence there, and that just is good leadership. Okay, so how do you become a good biblical leader? And we'll wrap this up. First of all, you learn to pray and cry out to God for help. That's number one. Jesus, help me. I cannot tell you, and I don't mean it as a joke, it's a reality. There are so many mornings when I wake up and the flood of thoughts that come through my head, the first words that come to my mouth is, Jesus, help me. You know, and sometimes my wife is just like, what? What are you? We're laying in bed and I'm just like, Jesus, help me. Jesus is like, what is going on? What do you mean, Jesus, help you? I'm just like, I need help because I know what's coming today and there's no way. God, I need you to help me in this. People often don't change because we don't know how to pray. When the going gets rough in ministry, you got to learn how to humble yourself before the Lord, seek Him, pray, grow in confidence of God's blessing for your life and for the ministry. And in a way, doesn't have anything to do with being a pastor. You are a worship leader for the team. You are helping the team understand the blessing of God, the goodness of God. He's committed here. And sort of eliciting a sense from people that, yeah, God is good. He's going to fulfill His work here. And you're kind of leading them in that sense of worshiping God for the goodness of what He's going to accomplish. And then, and we've said it 100 times over, but you just keep learning to live out of the power of the gospel. And this is important, this last statement in here. In the process, you will lose your self-consciousness and grow in God-consciousness. One of the things about being a newer team leader, and some of it doesn't have to do with age, some of it's just depend on the position that you're in, is it's about you a bit, and you're sort of insecure, and you're very aware of your own failings and your own weaknesses or weaknesses on the team. And as God matures you, you're going to realize, yeah, I got weaknesses and so do the team members. But you know what? It's not about me. I'm not thinking so much about myself and how everybody's responding to me and how this looks in the moment. What I'm thinking about is that God is at work. And I'm a part of this and this team is a part of this with all of our struggle and mess and weakness. And you're aware of that. And that's just, you got to learn that. Too much self-consciousness doesn't bring confidence to the team. When you're taught about God deeply, about His love and purposes, and the team has a sense that's where you're taking them, that brings a lot of confidence to the team. Okay. That is a lot of material. And again, usually this is a 2+ hour seminar, but I know we can't do that. So it's all packed down into 1 hour. And it's a little bit like drinking out of a fire hose. But can you see yourself in any of this? Where do you see yourself at all in the CEO leader type? Do you see yourself all in the consensus leader type?
I was going to ask, don't you sometimes have to train almost sometimes on an individual basis?
Sure.
Within a team?
Sure.
Some will respond to that consensus.
Absolutely.
And so you need to have that flexibility to actually see a little bit about what God is doing in that individual and then exercise that particular kind of leadership for them.
Right. Right. No, that's right. People need to have a sense that they have a sort of a claim in this thing, and that they're being heard and they're part of it. Absolutely. But at the same time, you can't run a team completely off of consensus. It just isn't possible. Do you see any of the strengths and weaknesses in yourself in here? Too aggressive? Too passive, too insecure about the team, too micromanaging and trying to control the team. I mean, does that hit home at all for you? Yeah? Okay. All right, does it make sense what I've been saying here about the kind of leadership God wants to work in us and how it really does flow out of the gospel? And we have a whole variety of leadership styles in the different ministries at New City. It really doesn't matter what your dominant leadership style is. If you are bringing yourself before the Lord and you're learning to build a team with these other kind of dynamics, affirmation, communication, stability of the vision of what God is doing, equipping the team members to be involved, you can do that from any kind of sort of dominant leadership style that is sort of part of your personality. You can do it as a priestly person, a kingly person, a prophetic type person, but these traits need to be there. And you want to ask God to work them in you as a gift.
I think it really helps me. I tend to be much more of a consensus style leader. Generally don't communicate well, have a hard enough time putting my thoughts into words, let alone doing that in a timely manner.
Yeah.
So it helps me to put, to define it better.
Yeah.
In this.
Yeah.
Be able to say, okay, let's define this, and now I can, okay, that correlates to these weaknesses. And,
yeah. Sure, absolutely. Yeah,
it's already being helpful just in my mentality.
Okay, good.
Drawing me back to, hey, these are important, not just, I know their weaknesses, I always have. But it's very helpful to go through it.
Yeah. Every leader, it's hard. I don't care what your gifting is, what your style is, what are your strengths, your weaknesses, if you're a strong CEO or a strong consensus, leadership will test you, try you, cause you to cry out to God for help and grace and assistance. And there's a lot of hard work. Good work. It's good. You want it. But there's a lot of hard work, really, in trying to be a good team leader. And some of it is having the freedom to say, okay, I'm not afraid to embrace that. I know I've got to change. I've got to grow. But you're right, this does give you some of those key ingredients to say, these are things I need in order to have the team function well. So, amen. Okay, anybody else here? Insight, comment on this?
So much. I do see aspects of each. I'm grateful that I see all of challenge is continuing to work out of that source of divine power, whether it's something that seems familiar or something very fairly confident that you have a, you have your biblical footing, even when it's the right answer, even when it may be the right strategy, it's presenting that to God.
Uh-huh. It's very humbling. I mean, it is very, very, very humbling to lead in this kind of way. You know, I've been under leaders, and I'm sure you have too, who, I mean, they're pretty brusque and straightforward and demanding and, you know, are very directive and not patient and none of that. And the dollar can be the single motivator that sort of keeps you going in that kind of relationship. But the kingdom of God's not meant to function that way. And so just learning by God's grace how to grow in these things. Okay. Well, why don't we just close with just maybe just prayer around each table. Just ask God to work these things in us. And then we'll be done.